Scripture this evening is taken from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is in contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We're going to consider in particular this evening verse 2 of chapter 12. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then this particular phrase, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we're going to consider a topic which is perhaps one of the most difficult topics to address in the Scripture, and that is the matter of God's will. Indeed, it is the third petition in the Lord's Prayer, and you may recall that when the Lord Jesus Christ prayed this petition in the Lord's Prayer, he was sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Indeed, it is by far the most difficult petition to pray, "Thy will be done." And now, in the words of our text, the Apostle Paul says that we are not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is. What God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So that when we talk about the will of God, what exactly are we talking about? Because this is a subject that really has taken up the attention of many theologians and many scholars over the history of the Christian faith. And they have come to this conclusion, generally, when we speak of God's will, we must understand it in two ways. First of all, when we speak of God's will, we are speaking of God's decree, of God's eternal decree. In that sense, God's will be done. You know the old phrase that man proposes, but God disposes. God's will ultimately will be done. His will of decree. But you know, Moses acknowledges in Deuteronomy that there are things that are hidden from us, that are mysteries that belong to God, that don't belong to us. And so it is not ours to pry into the secret will of God, that will of decree. It's not ours to pry into that. But what we must be concerned about is what is called God's revealed will. That is to say, God has revealed to us what he wants us to do and how he wants us to live. And so this must be behind every request in prayer. So that ultimately, when we pray, whatever we pray for, we must frame that request, we must frame that petition, even as the Lord Jesus Christ did, in his hour of trial in Gethsemane, shortly before he would walk that last mile to the cross, he would pray, "Father, let this cup pass from me," sweating drops of blood. And then he framed it in this third petition, as it were, of his prayer, the model prayer, "But not my will, but thine be done." So that when we pray, we must pray with the overarching awareness that our desire and the desire of our heart is that God's will ultimately be done. And if we are to do this, we must have a mind to know God, we must have a heart to love God, and we must have then finally a will to obey God. And in a profound sense, in and of ourselves, we cannot do that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk this evening about God's will. First of all, we want to consider discerning God's will. Secondly, desiring God's will. And finally, as the apostle notes in this passage in Romans chapter 12, we have to do God's will. It's not simply an intellectual thing that we discern what God is discern God's will. It's not simply an emotional thing that we desire God's will, but it is also that we act upon that we do God's will. First of all, then, we are to discern God's will. The apostle introduces that in the words of our text. "Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So we ought to say, in a preliminary sense, that before we can discern God's will, our minds have to be renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The unbeliever doesn't care about God's will. The unbeliever cares about his own will, but he doesn't care about God's will. And we cannot discern God's will unless our minds are renewed by the power of God, because apart from the power of God, our wills are totally depraved. It may come as a surprise to to some, but the fact of the matter is, by nature, we are inclined to hate God and our neighbor. Man is not basically good. And there are many people that live under the illusion that man is basically good, and if you do this and this and that, or if you have the right program or whatever, that somehow they will change and become good. It's not true. It's not true. Ultimately, in the end, it is only the power of God that can change hearts and change lives. But if we are to discern God's will, we have to renounce our own willfulness. Now, that's very difficult to do, because by nature, we place ourselves in the center of the world. We do this in many ways. Many, many years ago, there was a book called, the title of it was an interesting title. It was Looking Out for Number One. It was by a fellow who sold real estate and was a large real estate mogul. And he made an interesting observation in this book. He said, you know, one of the questions in my line of work is, who does the real estate person represent? Does he represent the buyer or does he represent the seller? And the answer to that question is, he doesn't first of all represent either. He represents himself. He's got to be looking out for number one. Now, that's the attitude that we have nowadays. That's the attitude that we have in society, you know. How will it affect me? I mean, you're going to hear all kinds of it in the next few months with the coming election, you know. People vote their pocketbooks. Give people what they want. How's it going to affect me? And so we must understand that the tendency that we have is to put ourselves at the center of the universe. It goes back, of course, to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Satan says to Eve, you know, you're going to be like God. Like God. Knowing good and evil. That's the original temptation there. We want to put ourselves in the center of things. And sometimes that can happen in other ways in our lives, and it's subtle, but it takes place in our lives sometimes when we are most vulnerable. You know, sometimes people experience loss in their lives. They experience tragedy. Maybe they lose a husband or a wife or a child or a grandchild, and they experience sorrow and grief. And there are those who've gone through that, and perhaps you know what I'm talking about, because at that point in your life, you're subject to thinking, I'm the only one in the world. There is no sorrow like my sorrow. There is no grief like I'm going through. Nobody understands it. Now, you have to be careful with that kind of thinking. You have to be very careful because you see, then we can kind of wallow in it. We can kind of get stuck in it. It kind of get kind of a psychological, emotional quicksand that draws us in. And we think, how can I get through this? There is no sorrow like the one I am experiencing now. And the fact of the matter is, other people have gone through the same thing. And the comfort of being a Christian is to know that we have a Savior wherever we are in life who has experienced those kinds of things also. We have a Savior who wept. And so we must be careful that we don't become, as it were, willful in our own circumstances of life and think solely and exclusively of ourselves. So then, how are we to discern God's will? Well, the apostle indicates the first thing is to renew your minds. Now, as I indicated before, we can't do that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit works through the means of grace, and one of the primary means of grace is the preaching of the Word through looking at the Scriptures. So, how are we to discern God's will? Well, the first thing we are to do is read the Bible. Think about it. Meditate on it. Go to church. You know, staying home, ignoring the means of grace, the primary means of grace is effectively saying to God, you know, I'm not interested. I have no interest in your word. I don't care about it. I don't care about doing your will in my life. Ultimately, I want to live apart from your word. And so we have to be careful that if we are going to talk about God's will, the first thing we must do is understand that God's will has been revealed to us in the Scriptures. And it is through the Scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit that we know what God's will is for our lives. The second way in which we may discern God's will is through prayer. Now, I'm not suggesting that God speaks to us directly, but we do indeed, when we pray, are to call upon God and ask Him to lead us, to guide us on life's path. Sometimes we face decisions in life that we just don't know what to do. We just don't know what to do. I mean, it's easy to say, well, you know, I know that God's will is not that I should go out and rob banks. So that's fairly easy. I shouldn't steal, or I shouldn't lie. I shouldn't commit adultery. I shouldn't take God's name in vain. You know, I should keep the commandments. That's clear enough. That's clear enough. But what if you're considering taking another job, moving to another city? And you pray about it and you wonder, what is God's will for me here? What should I do? And when we pray, we must pray also again in the light of God's word. There's a catechism answer that from a children's catechism. It's actually a summary of the Westminster Confession, Westminster Catechism. And there's a question is, what is prayer? And the answer to that is very simple and succinct. It's a children's catechism, and it's prayer is asking God for everything He has revealed to us in His Word, or everything He has promised us in His Word. Now you see, that keeps prayer within a certain parameter. So we once had a discussion in a Bible study group, and there were people that said, well, you know, we can present to God all our needs and all our petitions in prayer. That's true. That's true. But those needs and petitions have got to be formed and shaped by a Christian mind. I mean, do we pray for a new Rolls Royce? Or that God would give us a new Mercedes or a new car next week? Well, I don't think He's promised that to us in His prayer. And yet some people kind of think that way, you know. There's a kind of health and wealth gospel that, you know, if you become a Christian, then God will supply all of your needs. And they think in material terms. And God will supply all of our needs according to the riches of his glory that have been shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that we will have no more problems in our lives and that we will suddenly be showered with all kinds of wealth and that we will always be healthy. And so when we pray, we must pray in the light of God's word. The third thing we have to do is wait upon the Lord. Psalmist says, my soul in silence waits for God. You know, sometimes we get ahead of God. We want to do things on our own. We cross the bridge before we get to it. And if we are to discern God's will, sometimes we just have to wait. We just have to wait. And when we wait, it's also good to seek the advice and counsel of fellow Christians, people you respect, elders, pastors, people who are friends, people whose opinion you respect, and say, well, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? Fourthly, we have to test and prove. Test and prove. You know, sometimes things are a matter of indifference. Do I wash the car on Friday afternoon or Saturday afternoon? Well, that's a matter of indifference. Things we can do that aren't all that important that we may do, and certainly they are not something you should pray about or seek the scriptures about. That's the way we live our lives often. What are you going to have for dinner? Well, okay, you make up your mind and that. But there are things also that we must test and prove. Things that are not a matter of indifference. Things that are important in our lives. And so we have to test and prove, wait upon the Lord in the light of his word. And fifthly, we have to be willing to use the gifts that God has given us, to assess our gifts and our abilities. You know the old joke that circulated in seminary when I was there. There was a young man that really felt called to be a minister, and after a semester in seminary, it was quite clear that he did not have the gifts for ministry. And so the professors met with him, and they said, how come you wanted to be a minister? And he said, well, he was out plowing in the fields one day and he saw a PC in the sky and he thought that meant preach Christ. And one of the professors said, well, perhaps it meant plant corn. You see, we have to use our sanctified common sense to understand the gifts that God has given us and to use these gifts. Use these gifts for his glory and for the well-being of his kingdom. You know, when Israel entered the promised land, they were on the banks of the Jordan River, at flood stage, the Bible tells us. And Joshua says, we're going to cross the river, and this is how it's going to be. We're going to follow the ark because God is going to lead us across that river. So the Levites were to take the ark of the covenant. They were to carry it on these poles and they were to begin marching toward the Jordan at flood stage. And what does the Bible tell us? Speaking of testing and proving the will of God, they marched toward the river. and the river is still at flood stage. And it's not till their feet touched the water that the river parted. You see, when we hear the word of God, we have to also be willing to test and prove it. Sometimes, you know, I heard of a professor at seminary that said the most common problem he noted in a lifetime of teaching ministers and future ministers is that people get in trouble when they exercise a lack of sanctified common sense. They don't listen to God's word and they think they know better than what they know better than the Lord. That's essentially the sin of pride that affects every one of us. And finally, and last of all, we should take comfort if we are to discern the will of God. We ought to take comfort in the sovereignty of God. Take comfort in the sovereignty of God. You know, people of God, when we look at this passage, we have in Romans here an extended discussion. Because when we think about God's will, it's not simply something that other Christians did not wrestle with and did not think about. And one of them was the Apostle Paul. In Romans 9 to 11, he's struggling with this question. Why aren't the Jews, my fellow countrymen, why are they not receiving the gospel? I have great sorrow, he says in the opening verses. And he says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. It was something that was tearing apart his heart. He was thinking about that and saying, Lord, why aren't my fellow Jews being saved? Why aren't they receiving the gospel? And he discusses it in Romans 9, in Romans 10, in Romans 11, and at the end of Romans 11, he finally comes to this conclusion. I don't know why, because ultimately, it's up to God. It's his work. And so he concludes with this doxology, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, his paths are beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever and ever. He rests in the sovereignty of God. Finally, he says, I know, Lord, your ways are the best ways. So that's how we are to discern God's will. But secondly, we are to desire God's will. We are to desire God's will in that we pray for the progress of the gospel. We are to desire God's will humbly, without backtalk, the catechism says. We are to desire God's will and desire to do it faithfully, without changing, without alteration. We are desire to do God's will instantly, without postponing it, saying, well, I'll do it next week or next year or later on. And we are to desire to do God's will constantly. To do it when God tells us to do it, not later. God came to Jonah, he said, Jonah, I want you to go to those people of Nineveh. Jonah doesn't want. He thinks he can escape from God, thinks he can run away from God. Doesn't work that way. Sometimes we think that. Doesn't work that way. God will pursue us. He will pursue us. And finally, people of God, we have to do God's will. We have to do it in our office. We have to do it in our calling. We have to do it in the daily work routines of life. We have to do it in our families. We have to do it in the church, in the body of Christ. We have to do it at work. We have to do it at school. We have to do it in every aspect of our lives. You know, the Apostle Paul calls our attention to that in Romans chapter 12 here, doesn't he? He says, if a person has the gift of prophesying, let him prophesy. The gift of serving, let him serve. The gift of teaching, let him teach. The gift of encouraging, let him encourage. The gift of contributing, let him give generously. The gift of leadership, let him govern diligently. The gift of mercy, do it cheerfully. If we're going to do God's will, we have to do it as God calls us to do it. And so we have to do it willingly and thankfully. And we have to do it also joyfully. You know, C.S. Lewis once made an observation about this third petition of the Lord's Prayer. He said, you know, when all is said and done, this petition marks the difference between heaven and hell. When the Christian says this third petition of the Lord's Prayer to God by his grace, thy will be done, he will experience God's blessing through eternity. Thy will be done. On the last day, on the judgment day, we may still cry out, Lord, thy will be done. But if we are unable to pray this petition, thy will be done, if we want nothing to do with the mind of Christ, then these words can be some of the most terrible words that will echo in one's ears for eternity. If God says to us, you didn't want to do my will, well then, thy will be done. Your will be done. Have it your way for all eternity. Because in a profound sense, that's what hell is all about. People having it their own way. The isolation of doing your own thing by yourself. Forever. And so, people of God, we find here that God's word calls us to think about his will. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of the world, that seeks its own will and its own ends and its own idols. Don't be conformed to that, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who didn't think about himself and the glories of heaven, but emptied himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. By the renewing of your mind. And when we have that mindset, we will be able to test and approve what God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen. O Lord our God, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you will teach us day by day what your will is. That day by day as we live our lives, we may seek to have the mind of Christ. That we may seek to discern your will, that we may desire that will in our hearts and in our lives, and that, O Lord, we may do it. To that end, we ask for your power, your blessing, for your grace. And we ask this in the name of the one who, even in the midst of facing the bitter and cruel and shameful death of the cross, in the midst of facing the agonies of hell itself, in the name of the one who could say, "Thy will be done," we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.